That we started our service with, who is it that you should be mindful of me, our majestic God? Andrew's going to come and read Psalm 8 to us and a few verses from Hebrews 2, which are passages we're going to be looking at with the adults together here in this room. It's a great psalm for us to read this morning as we bring our worship to God. So thanks, Andrew.
Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honour. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, a son of man that you care for him? You have made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honour and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
To our new teaching series that we begin this morning, which we've entitled Whole Life Worship. You probably received some emails and some letters, and perhaps you have a sense that we're starting into a new series this morning, or maybe that's just passed you completely by, and you've come to church this morning, and you're not quite sure what's coming next. Well, let's open Psalm 8, first of all, so that we've got that open in front of us. Now, I want you to use your imagination this morning. You think you can do that? Okay, well, Pam has said yes. Yeah, a couple of people here have said yes. This isn't very difficult to imagine, okay, for some of you, all right? I'm not going to point any fingers this morning, but I want you to imagine that you're coming to Crofton Baptist Church this next Sunday morning and you're a bit late. Okay, I'm not looking at anyone, okay? Straight up here, okay? You're coming a little bit later than you normally come to church, and as you make your way up the pavement towards Crofton Baptist Church, you suddenly realise that the service has already started. And you hear a vibrant noise of singing in a way that you've never heard it before at Crofton Baptist Church. There is an exuberance which has made you stop in your tracks. And you think, what on earth is going on in there this morning? And you open the door and you discover that there are people dancing in the aisles. There are trumpets blasting. There is the clash of cymbals. Stringed instruments are playing. There is the sound of exuberant worship. It's as if people cannot contain themselves. It's just bursting out of them, the worship of God, and people are standing there with their hands in the air. How would you respond if you came to church next Sunday morning and that was going on here? Would you think to yourself, I think I better be quick and answer the question. Would you think to yourself, at long last, Crofton Baptist Church has woken up to truly biblical worship? Or would you turn on your heels and think they have lost the plot? What I've just described to you, you will read in Psalm 150, almost specifically. And for many of us, our initial response to imagining ourselves into that kind of situation is going to be an emotional response or a cultural response. Your response will be more to do with whether you like it or whether you dislike it. Your response will be along the lines of, will this make me comfortable or will this make me uncomfortable? And when you come to the book of Psalms, which is essentially the Old Testament song book of the Old Testament, we are confronted with a biblical worship which is rich and diverse and burst out all over the place. It's not confined to a single style. It's certainly not shaped by personal preferences. And it reflects a whole spectrum of human emotions, from laments right the way through to people bursting out in spontaneous praise and worship because they cannot contain themselves. I don't know if you ever noticed this, that when you make your way through the Bible is a very, very noisy book. Proverbs 8 talks about wisdom crying out. Psalm 66 encourages loud singing. Psalm 150 talks about cymbals clashing in praise. In Isaiah 42, God shouts aloud. Ezekiel 4 talks about God's voice sounding like a mighty waterfall, one of those deafening sounds that you nearly put your hands over your ears. Hebrews 5 talks about Jesus praying with loud cries and tears. Romans 8 says, all of creation is crying out. Biblical worship, as we're going to discover over these coming weeks, cuts right across our personal preferences. Biblical worship cuts right across our cultural norms. And over these summer months, God, by His Holy Spirit, has been showing us something really powerful in terms of His church. And I hope that's something that you have learned and experienced over these summer months, where we have recognized again that God describes us as His people. Where God reminds us that He is our God. That we are the people for whom Christ died. That we are on a journey home together. That we have a great life-changing message to share with those around us. And that God delights in our worship. And God delights in people gathering together in the context of praise. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. How tragic that this very area of music and worship so often divides and separates God's people up and down this country. As a pastor and as somebody who dabbles in music a bit as well, I know only too well the tension that comes when we begin to talk about music and worship. I want to say this morning publicly, I am deeply grateful for those of you who lead us in music and worship. For those of you who stand here and lead our services, thank you so much for all that you do. If there are times when you feel taken for granted, if there are times when you feel discouraged, if there are times when you've been criticized, I want to say to you this morning, I am deeply sorry. Since arriving at Crofton Baptist Church just over 6 years ago, this is an area that I wanted us to tackle together with God for some time. It has troubled me. It's kept me awake at night. It's an area that I believe is holding us back as a church. It's an area that I've prayed over again and again. And as we worked our way through this series on what it means to be church, I've sensed more and more that God is saying, now is the time. Now is the time to get into God's Word together and to discover what God's Word teaches us about true biblical worship. I don't stand here alone this morning. I shared this with our leadership team earlier in the year, and for some months now we've been praying and talking about this series, and now is the time we begin this journey together as a church. I stand before you this morning and say to you that this has the potential to be a very significant life-changing journey for this church family. My prayer is this: that God, by His Holy Spirit, will move us towards a deeper biblical understanding of whole life worship. How all of our lives, every aspect of our lives, is to be lived in worship to God. I see the big question that I want us to think about over these coming Sunday mornings together is not what kind of worship do I like, not what kind of worship do I want, not what kind of worship makes me feel good. But what kind of worship is it that God really seeks from His people? See, that's the question, isn't it? What kind of worship does God want from you and me? If we are his people, if he is our God, if we've been saved by faith in Christ, what kind of worship is it that God wants from his people? And we're going to do that in a number of ways over these coming 7 or 8 weeks together as a church. We're going to begin this teaching series this morning, and we're going to look together at what whole life worship is all about. We're going to look from the Bible each week and see what God has to teach us about all of our lives in terms of worship. I want to invite all of you as a church to meet with us from the 1st of November onwards for 5 consecutive Thursday evenings. And if you can't do an evening, there will be some daytime groups as well where we can begin some conversations together about whole life worship. And yes, we will talk about our music and our worship, but we're going to do that in the context of whole life worship and what God says to us about all of our lives. So I hope that you can join us as we begin that conversation together. So we're going to come back to Psalm 8 this morning, because this is a fundamental place for us to start. We're going to start this morning with worship that puts God first. And I can't think of a better place for us to start together this morning. So let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father, our prayer this morning is that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you will open our hearts and our minds before you. Lord, we want to hear you speaking to us. And we know that when we open your word, that you will speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will give us ears to hear what you're saying to us this morning. So help us, we pray, as we journey together through this psalm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 8. Let's have a look at it and have it open in front of you. 4 things I want you to notice from this psalm about the kind of worship that God is looking for from his people. So have this open in front of you as we work our way through. Here's the first thing I want you to notice this morning from this psalm, is that worship, true biblical worship, is going to be a reflection of our relationship with the living God. This is real stuff. This is live stuff. This is about a living relationship. Look at Psalm 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Every single one of us that's here in this building this morning has been created for worship. You and I will worship something or someone. It is the way in which we have been designed. If you doubt me on that, go to a football match. Go to any big sporting event and watch the enthusiasm. And watch the applause bursting out, and watch people crying, and watch people hardly able to contain themselves when their team is losing, or winning for that matter. Where does that come from? It comes because we have been created to worship. People cheer and they clap and they wave their hands in the air. Sometimes it's more easier to get more excited at a football match than it is to worship God when we meet together. What's wrong with us? You see it at a concert, don't you, when people applaud. You see it in our use of time and the things and the people that are important to us. Every one of us has that natural inclination to worship, and it is so easy to end up worshiping someone or something other than God. Love the way the psalm starts. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. See, Spurgeon puts it like this. He says, nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn about the emptiness of everything else. That nails it, doesn't it? Which is exactly where this psalm begins. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Here's where true worship begins and ends, by acknowledging who God is. Quite literally, you are Yahweh. That's the original translation. It's missed in what we have in front of us this morning. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. In the context of this psalm, you are the God who brought us out of captivity. You are the God who brought us out of Egypt. You're the God who set us free. You're the God who journeys with us. You're the God who's promised to be with us. You're the first. You're the last. You alone are God, and you deserve all of our praise and all of our worship. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, writing in the context of his own spiritual journey, wrote this, and we've used it before, but it's a powerful quotation. God, you have made us for yourself, And our hearts are going to be restless until they find their rest in you. You see, my friends, true worship is a reflection of a living, vibrant relationship with God Himself. He is our God. We are His people. Through Christ, He has reached into our lives. By the Holy Spirit, He's given us new life. We are forgiven people. We are a chosen people. We are a people belonging to God. Does that excite you this morning? Sometimes I fear our view of God is too small. Verse 1 challenges that, doesn't it? How majestic is your name in all the earth. There's no place in earth where God is not Yahweh. The covenant-keeping God who stepped into the history of our world. There is no place in the earth where Yahweh is not the absolute one. Everything depends absolutely on Him. He has no viable competition. He is above all things. He sustains all things. He is greater and wiser and more beautiful and more wonderful than everything everywhere. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, our King, our Master. How majestic is your name in all the earth. See, that's the focus of this psalm, isn't it? True worship is a reflection of our relationship with the living God. It's what true biblical worship looks like. It should explode out of us. I'm really not sure standing here this morning. And I look at our faces and we read this verse, Psalm 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Second thing I want you to notice in this psalm comes in verse 2. True worship engages, it's something that engages us at heart level. This isn't an academic exercise. These aren't just words on a page that we're looking at together this morning. I love this, particularly in the context of new babies that we have arriving at Croft in the next few weeks. From the lips of infants and children, you have ordained praise, verse 2. Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. The enemies of God are those who oppose God. The enemies of God are those who refuse to worship the living God. By contrast, it's the children, it's the babies who bring true worship. They're the true worshippers. We've reflected on that this week. Watch some of the children here in our front row on a Sunday morning. They have an awful lot to teach me about how to worship and praise God. They help us to see what worship looks like at heart level. Children are able to trust and praise God in a way that as adults sometimes we find so difficult, don't we? Children come with no doubts and no reservations. And as we get older, some of us find it more and more difficult to do that. But true worship engages our hearts. Worship's not an academic exercise. It is an expression of a childlike trust in the living God that moves us and engages at a heart level. Think of the words of Jesus in the New Testament where the disciples said, let's get these children out of the way so that we can hear what Jesus has to say. And what does Jesus say? Well, there it is on the screen. Jesus says, let me tell you some words of truth here. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. We're not called to be childish. We are called to be childlike in our worship, to develop that sense of wonder at our majestic God, to trust Him as a child trusts a loving and devoted parent, to notice the small things of life and to be amazed and wondered. You ever see how a child can't even walk down the street without spotting something and asking you a question about something? We can't do that as adults very well, can we? Is it any wonder that Jesus taught us to pray like children? When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, your Father in heaven, your Father, your Abba, your Daddy, God. True worship engages us at heart level. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's a third thing in this psalm, verses 3 to 8. We discover that true biblical worship includes every single aspect of our lives, verses 3 to 8. Brings us back to this question that we've been raising already together this morning. Here David reminds us, you know what, there are no divisions in our lives. Sometimes it's easy to think, you know, what we do here on Sundays is somehow or other disconnected with what happens to our lives in the rest of the week, and we come back again next Sunday and we pick up where we left off last Sunday. The Bible says to us, no, all of life is to be lived for the worship of God. This isn't something separate that we do on a Sunday morning. This is an expression of what we've been doing during the week so that we can gather together and be sent out for a new week to worship God and to serve God. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the works of your fingers and the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of him? That's not a belittling question. That's a question of wonder. That is childlike wonder. When I stand and I look at the stars and I look at the universe and I see that it goes on forever and ever, and I suddenly realize to myself, actually, do you know what? I am loved by God. That's childlike wonder. You see, two things begin to happen when we start to worship God in spirit and truth. First of all, we're reminded of who God is. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. But we're also reminded of what it means to be fully human. Look at the end of verse 4. What is mankind that you are mindful of him? Human beings that you care for him. Verse 5, you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. The same glory that God displays his universe through has been put on you and me as human beings. We are of immense value and worth and dignity. Interesting, isn't it? It says we've been made not a little higher than the animals, but a little lower than God himself. That's not there by mistake. You see, true worship restores our dignity and our value and our worth, and at the same time humbles us before Almighty God. Verses 6 to 8 essentially speak of whole life worship. The image of the crown is the whole idea that God gives us his creation and says, look after it, manage it well, steward it well, work well. It spells out the scope, doesn't it? You made us rulers, verse 6, over the works of your hands. You put everything under our feet, flocks and herds and animals of the wild and the birds and the fish that swim across the paths of the sea. These verses remind us of the awesome responsibility that you and I have been given to care for God's created world, but also for work itself, built into the very order of creation. It's this call to whole life, whole person worship. Everything that we do can be lived in worship for God. From the supermarket to the bus stop, from our kitchens to our places of work, from the playground to the bowls club and everything else in between. True worship influences every area of our lives. Graham Kendrick, who's written many, many worship songs, has this to say to us. He says, worship has been misunderstood as a feeling that arises upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a conscious act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is supposed to affect every single aspect of our lives. That's what true biblical worship looks like. Not something that we just do when we meet together on a Sunday morning. Pick it up again next Sunday. Do a bit of teaching here and a bit of teaching next week. It is all of life. And one of the conversations I want us to have together is how that we can use our together times more effectively to equip us and to support us and to send us out into a new week. That's one of the reasons why we started saying to people, what are you going to be doing this time tomorrow? Because true worship affects every aspect of our lives. And the final thing that I want you to see in this psalm, Hebrews chapter 2, we need to turn over to Hebrews 2. So find that in your Bibles, page 1202, because all of the Old Testament points us forward to the person of Jesus Christ. Whenever we come to the Old Testament, we always need to read it in the light of the New Testament. Psalm 8 is no exception. Because the final thing that I want us to see from this passage this morning, that true biblical worship will always connect us with the person, with the work of Jesus Christ. Psalm 8 kind of portrays a kind of perfect created world where everything is as it should be. Everything is under our feet, so to speak. We know life's not like that, don't we? We've had to talk this morning about the passing of our dear friend Alan Clift. we know that for that family there's going to be a lot of tears and sorrow and pain. You don't need me to stand here this morning and tell you that things are not as they should be. We know that we're in need of rescue. We know that we're a sinful people. We know that we need to be restored by God. And in a wonderful way, the worship of this psalm points us forward to Jesus, where the writer of Hebrews takes this psalm and lifts it to a whole new level. Just have a look at it in front of you. Hebrews 2 verse 6 says to us how things are now. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. Because true worship connects us to the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one whom God crowned with glory and honour. He's the one who took on flesh, verse 7. He's the one who voluntarily became a little lower than the angels. He's the one who subjected himself to death on a cross, verse 9. He's the one whom God raised from the dead, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Death is the final enemy. We can fix lots of things as human beings, and we have done so. But we cannot fix death. We need someone to do that for us. And only Jesus Christ can do that. Verse 9 says, so Jesus has tasted it for all of us so that we can be set free from its power and reconciled to a holy God. And when we worship God, the kind of worship that God desires from us, it connects us to the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we were thinking last Sunday morning. We are in Christ. And when we reorientate ourselves around the character and the majesty of God, and we come to him in childlike faith and wonder, and when all of our lives begin to reflect our worship, we discover that we're actually in Christ, this wonderful mirror that we wrote on last Sunday morning. Chosen, redeemed, forgiven, sealed. Wow. But you know, as this worship connects us to the person of Jesus Christ, it also connects us to eternity, doesn't it? Connects us to the worship of heaven. I almost get lost for words when I get to this point. To think that my worship of God in the here and now somehow or another connects me to eternal places. Gives me glimpses of new creation. Glimpses of high definition life. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old order of things had passed away. And there was no more death or crying or mourning or pain. I am making everything new. See just how powerful and profound the worship of Almighty God can be. True worship connects us to the person of Jesus Christ. And here in Psalm 8 we get a glimpse of the kind of worship that God looks for from his people. And yes, it's a choice. It's a choice each one of us faces. Whether we're going to worship God when times are tough and hard, or we're going to walk the other way. Whether we're going to worship God, whatever we may be going through this morning, whatever we may be facing, it is a choice that we make. But Psalm 8 helps us to grasp a biblical understanding of worship that begins not with me, not with you, but with God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Yahweh, our Lord, our King, our Master, our Ruler. How majestic is your name in all the earth. You see how this psalm begins to turn that question of worship around. What kind of worship do I like? What kind of worship do I want? What kind of worship works for me? What kind of worship makes me feel good? The Bible turns that question completely the other way around and says, what kind of worship is God looking for? And we've seen in Psalm 8 this morning, haven't we, that that kind of biblical worship will reflect our relationship with the living God. It includes coming to God in childlike wonder and faith. It includes all of our lives, everything that we do. It points us ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ and connects us with eternity itself. I was very struck by this quotation from the theologian A.W. Tozer. You don't hear a lot about Tozer these days, but here's a great quotation. Worship reminds us that we have been made for eternity. any man or any woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven. Wow. Are you bored or turned off by worship? Not ready for heaven. I want to close this morning with a true story, which I think is very pertinent as we move into this new series together. Many of you will be familiar with this song as we sometimes sing it. It's the title When the Music Fades. But I wonder how many of you know the story behind this particular song. You see, in the late 1990s, Matt Redman's home church in Watford, Matt Redman, who wrote 10,000 Reasons that we sang a few minutes ago, and many other songs that are sung today. His church was going through a very spiritually difficult time. It was a big church. It was part of the Soul Survivor Network, somewhere in the region of 30,000 people attending. This is big stuff. Their musical creativity, he says, was at an all-time high. They were writing songs that were being used by the church right across the world. And yet he said there was something wrong. There was something missing. There was a dynamic missing, is what he actually said. So he said our pastor, who was Mike Pilavachi, did a very brave thing. He came to the congregation and he asked them this question. He said, what are you bringing to God in worship? Or are you just here as consumers? What are you bringing to God in worship? Or are you just here as consumers? His point was that the music and the musicians and the church had lost their way in worship. And the solution they came to was to strip out every diversion and every distraction, and that included stopping all of the music and all of the musicians. They sacked Matt Redmond and they took out their sound system. Initially, Matt Redmond remembers that the sense of unplugging led to an embarrassing silence the next time they met together. But he said eventually the congregation rediscovered their own voices, singing unaccompanied, offering heartfelt prayers and encountering God in a whole new way. And by the time they felt sufficiently ready to reintroduce music, they discovered that the church had found a new perspective on worship, that it's all about Jesus and that it demands a response from our hearts. And so he wrote that song as his own personal response. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. There was no grand intention for this to become an international song. Just his personal response to what he was learning. I'm not standing here this morning suggesting that we stop our music. Although I have to be honest with you, there have been times when I wanted to do that. But I am suggesting to you this morning as your pastor that we allow our feelings and conversations around music to fade over these coming weeks and have a conversation together about what kind of worship pleases God. And then we will come back and talk about music. I need to ask you questions this morning that God has put on my heart, because I need to be obedient to God. And these are the times when you stand out in front of your church family and say, this is what God has laid on my heart. So here are the questions that God wants us to think about this morning. Are we in danger of becoming a bunch of consumers when it comes to Sunday mornings. In our heads, we're sort of rating what we like and what we don't like. Songs which we can't stand and the songs that we love. And there's a kind of invisible rating system going on in our heads because we treat what we do together here on a Sunday morning just like we do anything else in life. As consumers, and we're saying, what's in it for me? I wonder if we've been asking the wrong question when it comes to worship. Have we made it more about us and more about our personal preferences and wants and needs? And here's a question that God wants me to ask this morning. Are there attitudes and actions that we need to repent of today? Have we been cruel and unkind to one another when it comes to music and worship? Are there people that we need to make things right with? Have we been less than gracious to one another? Are we willing to forgive when someone has said sorry to us? Have we heard God speaking to us this morning about where true worship needs to begin? It begins not with us, but with God. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Questions that God has put on my heart. Questions of obedience I ask to myself and to you as a church family. Will you join me in this journey together over these next few weeks, praying that God will open our hearts? Will you join me in agreeing that we will be gentle with each other, that we will recognize that we are the body of Christ, and that each one of us is a part of it? Let's just sit for a few moments, shall we? Let's reflect on that response from Matt Redman that's on the screen this morning. And let's listen to what God is saying to us as individuals right now. What is God saying to you by His Spirit about what we've been looking at and thinking about this morning? Let's just pause there. As we remain seated, let's sing this song now that we understand the story behind it. Let's sing it in the light of what God's been saying to us this morning. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. Worship that begins with God and not with us. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I want us to remain seated as we sing, because this is a deep prayer, this song. You've heard the story behind it. You see how it resonates with what we've been looking at this morning in Psalm 8. Let's sing it and make it our response this morning. Let's do that now.